In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, Team Grace, we know that we're in ordinary time. And again, ordinary time, we should almost see that as a buzzword for discipleship. An ordinary time is a call for us to assess our discipleship. Mother Church reproclaims the gospel, and we are invited to recommit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which means every ordinary time we should look and ask, how am I doing in the different areas of discipleship? Am I trying to be a person of prayer? Here at Our Lady of Grace, you get those monthly reminders, don't you? Those little orange books now. It's like, oh yeah, I need to start praying. I need to keep praying, right? Are we trying to be a people of prayer? Are we using some of those prayer methods that we talked about during Lent? Are we trying to pray? Do we understand that if the Lord prayed and I'm his disciple, then I'm called to pray? Are we seeking to pray? Are we receiving the sacraments? Are we receiving them worthily? A lot of people are receiving Holy Communion in an unworthy manner. How is it that I can go down to St. Catherine's Church, some 10 miles from here, Spanish speaking, and only about 15 or 20% of the congregation receives Holy Communion? I come here and about 98% receive Holy Communion. Now, it could be that we're just better saints. I'm biased as your pastor. I'm rooting for that, right? Or it could just be that we don't have as clear an understanding of sin. That we don't understand that if we're in mortal sin, we should abstain. It startles me when I'm told by Pew Research that 90% of married Catholics are using contraception. That's grave sin. You should not be receiving Holy Communion if you're using contraception. If you're viewing pornography, you should not be receiving Holy Communion. If you support abortion, you should not be receiving Holy Communion, whether you're the garbage man, a school teacher, or president of the United States. Huh? If you have broken communion, you do not receive Holy Communion. You don't have communion with the Church of the Lord, right? So worthily receiving Holy Communion. That means also frequently receiving the sacrament of confession. Confession, according to Pew Research, has been completely abandoned. Not here at Our Lady of Grace. We regularly encourage and provide opportunities to go to confession. And yet still, the majority of parishioners do not avail themselves of that opportunity. The majority. Here at Our Lady of Grace. Well, you hear it all the time. Huh? Some of you say, why do you keep talking about it? Because the majority have not yet responded. And then there's the anointing of the sick. If you're over the age of 65, you can receive that sacrament, yet still there are many who are over the age of 65 who do not receive that sacrament on a regular basis. There are some who are seriously ill who do not receive the anointing of the sick. And then they wait to the last minute, they call for the priest. And I've shared this with you before, Team Grace. The priest isn't able to get there. The idea of waiting for the last minute, those days are over, gone. Fastest way to make sure you don't receive the sacraments and possibly go to hell, wait for the last minute. There you go. And you wonder if that's the plan for some people. Sometimes I get these emergency calls, I'm jumping through hoops, I'm canceling appointments, I'm reshifting people that need to see a priest, and so I'm trying to get there. And I get there and I find out the person's been sick for 6 months. 6 months? And no one in that Christian family thought about calling a priest? Not only am I shocked because it was possible that the person would not have been able to receive the sacraments, but that means for 6 months that person went through the active dying process without the help of the sacraments. That's a hell on earth. The sacraments shatter fear. It just scatters it. It's gone. And to not give a soul that's dying the grace of the sacraments for 6 months? Either there's some severe negligence there or there's some real hatred towards that person. Because the anointing of the sick is also forgotten, Team Grace. It's interesting that the two sacraments of healing, confession and the anointing of the sick, are completely ignored. It's as if we don't think we need to be healed anymore. As if sin's not real. So we want to be a people of prayer. We want to be a people of the sacraments. The Lord was a man of worship. We are called to be a people of worship. How are we doing with that? What about holy fellowship? There are still some Catholics who don't quite get this. The Lord said, where two or three are gathered, I am there in their midst. When we have functions here at the church, we're not trying to be a club. We're not just trying to have fun activities. It's actually something we are commissioned and commanded to do. We are to provide opportunities for us to come together as a parish family. When we come together, for example, for an ice cream social, we're not just holding some event like some club or community organization. Not only are we having ice cream together, but we are actually growing in holiness and building up the body of Christ, because where two or three are gathered, the Lord is there in their midst. Throughout the 14 apostolic letters of St. Paul, the one thing he constantly emphasized for Christians was that we are together, that we get together. And yet there are still many who think that that's an option. And so they run as fast as they can. They're at least staying now for the duration of the Mass. That's a small victory. But as soon as they're able, boom, they're gone. You know, that's it. You know, you're not going to find them in anything outside of Mass. And of course, studying of the sacred scripture, sacred doctrine. The joke is over. I'm so tired of it. When people as Catholics joke about, I don't know the Bible, I'm Catholic. You know, the scriptures say that we claim our glory, what is actually our shame. That's not glorious, to say you don't know the scriptures. Say, I don't know the teachings of my father. I don't know how to be a child of God. I'm ignorant, I'm stupid, and I don't care. What? That's what we're saying when we say we don't know the Bible. We're not trying to know the Bible or sacred doctrine. And of course, there's service to the poor, the sick, and the suffering. These aren't options. We're called to do this. Sometimes you don't have to look very far, because God's providence provides that right within our own families or extended families, right? Years ago, an EMT reached out to me. He said, I feel like I'm supposed to do something more. I said, well, you're performing a great public service. You're saving lives. As I spoke with him, I found out that he was one of the primary caregivers of his nephew who has Down syndrome. And he felt that God was calling him to do more. Like, my goodness, you're hardly getting any sleep and you're killing yourself trying to help provide for your nephew. I think God's providence has given you enough, right? But he still felt the call. There are some Christians who are doing nothing. And they think that somehow they're okay. Well, that's optional. I don't have time. I'm busy. That's unacceptable. Never forget, dear friends, I want to make sure you hear this. First of all, because I don't want to go to hell for you. So I want to make sure I fulfill my vocation. Never forget the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man went to hell because he ignored a poor man. The sins of omission, not serving the poor, the sick, and the suffering, merited someone hell. These are not options. We are called to serve the poor, the sick, and the suffering. Now, as we summarize the Christian way of life, there are sometimes Catholics who respond, wait a minute, what? We're not called to do all that. Yes, we are. I was never taught that. That's been one of the problems. That's one of the problems right now we're having in the church. Could you imagine the Lord Jesus leaving Galilee, going down to Jerusalem, going to worship at the temple, coming back and just reclining and chilling out at his home there in Nazareth? That's it? So, Lord, shouldn't you be out like talking about the scriptures? Nah. Aren't you supposed to be among the poor, the sick, and the suffering? The prophet said you were going to do that. Nah. Lord, shouldn't you go and pray some? Nah, I'm busy. I got it. Lord, aren't you supposed to be doing all these other things? No, it's okay. I went to temple. It's okay. I worshiped. It's okay. That's it. I'm good. Right? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Huh? To even think about is ridiculous. And yet, so many Catholics, that's where they are. Well, I go to Sunday Mass. And this is a way of life, dear friends. The Christian faith is not something we do, it's something we are. It shapes and molds everything. And it's not an easy way of life. Which is why so many have chosen not to follow it. And the ones who have chosen to follow it, some of them, and we're told the majority of them, are lukewarm. They're not really doing it. They're just faking it. So ordinary time is an opportunity for us to ask hard questions. Am I really serving the poor, the sick, and the suffering? There are many of you who are retired. The Lord has blessed you with health, has given you relative wealth, and you're doing nothing. God's providence has sent you to Lancaster County, where 63% of our neighbors are under the national poverty level. You're doing nothing. And you're expecting to go before the judgment seat and have no consequences? Go back to the parables, friends. Understand what it means to be a Christian. Or there are some who you're receiving that orange book every month. And I know some of you are pitching it right in the garbage. Not even trying to pray. Ordinary time is a call, an echo, a summons, a reminder. To go back to that relationship with the Lord, to go back to our first love, and to ask ourselves the hard questions. To demand the highest from ourselves, that we might give the Lord God the highest that we have. To have a healthy suspicion of ourselves. We are fallen. Left to our own devices, we are selfish, weak, greedy, proud. We can't trust our fallenness. We should have a healthy suspicion, and we should demand and ask questions of ourselves and unleash the Holy Spirit within our souls that he might work and bring forth the kingdom of God within us. That's ordinary time, dear friends. That's what it means to be a Christian. Now we know, in addition to ordinary time being an opportunity for discipleship, we know that right now in our country, we're in a national Eucharistic revival. Which means the bishops of our country are rallying the cause and telling us that we need to go back to a Eucharistic doctrine and a Eucharistic devotion. It's kind of an extreme action, isn't it? A national Eucharistic revival? Why would our bishops be doing that? Because Pew Research tells us 70% of our own do not believe in the Lord's true presence. When I first read that, my heart sunk. But it made so much sense, doesn't it? I never thought I'd have to be a pastor who regularly has to speak about reverence during worship. Never thought I'd be that priest. Didn't want to be that priest. Don't want to be that priest. Yet I know if I do not address things within 2, 4, 6 weeks, this place will become a zoo. Because there is no respect for the sacred, even among our own. And if 70% of you don't believe, well, then this is just one more room, like every other room. It doesn't matter. So if you want to talk, you talk. You want to lounge, you lounge. You want to wear shorts and act like you're at the beach, you just do whatever you want, huh? It doesn't matter. You're not going to a holy place. This is just like any other place. It's no big deal. If you don't believe that this is the throne room of your king, if you don't believe in the Lord's true presence, then that's what we get. We also get sacrilegious communions. Do you know a sacrilegious communion? That's when you're a mortal sin, you receive Holy Communion. The spiritual masters say that that is worse than the kiss of Judas. You are wishing damnation upon yourself. You're asking God to damn you when you receive a sacrilegious communion. And so many don't care because they don't believe. This is a bread line for them. This is just a table. We're just here for a meal. This is something just a habit. You see how it begins to make sense? Why do we have to fight with our own to honor the sacredness of our worship area? Why do we have to argue about what is right and wrong with our own? Why do we have to constantly compel our own to do the works of the Lord Jesus, the works of mercy in the midst of the world? Well, because if we're not getting worship right, we're not going to get life right. If we don't get worship right, we are definitely not going to get discipleship right. And if 70% do not believe, and that's the majority, thanks be to God we don't vote on doctrine. If that's the majority, then that means even within our house of worship, even within our parish, we have to fight and argue over what is sacred, what is right and true and good and beautiful. So the bishops are responding. And they're calling all of us to a revival. Those who do not believe, who do not care to believe, who are lukewarm, who are obstinate, involuntary or involuntary doubt. And to the rest of us, that we don't fall into self-righteousness, but instead understand the call to make up what is lacking in the body of Christ, the bishops are calling us to a revival. Here at Our Lady of Grace, we take that revival seriously because we understand the consequences. And yes, it shocks me as much as it does you that you can travel throughout this country and in multiple dioceses and parishes, you hear nothing about the National Eucharistic Revival. It's surprising until, oh, that's right, 70% don't believe. And I've shared with you before, Team Grace, that includes clergy. You're a fool if you think every priest believes in the real presence and every bishop believes in the real presence. Doesn't that explain a lot? Huh? Certainly explains a lot of things going on in the church right now in terms of leadership. We are called to make up what is lacking in the body of Christ. It means when there's no Eucharistic belief, we show more Eucharistic belief. When there's lacking Eucharistic devotion, we show more devotion. This is how the body of Christ works, and we shouldn't be surprised when our fellow believers and even leadership are not where they need to be, called to be, should be. That's just the state of affairs right now. And so we are being called to a national Eucharistic revival, and here at Our Lady of Grace, we take that to heart, and we are responding. Our bishop is responding. You saw last year, I showed you the video where our bishop addressed the national Eucharistic revival and said, this is something we need to commit to. And here at Our Lady of Grace, we are responding to that call. In our homilies, we're covering two things. First, we're covering the parts of the Mass so we can understand what's happening here. How are we called to spiritually, actively, consciously participate in the work that's being done during the Holy Sacrifice? And we're also walking through the parts of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, especially that portion on the Eucharist. Now, in previous times, for ordinary time, I tried to do both within the same homily. And that was too much. It was exhausting for me and for you. So I've decided instead we're going to leapfrog. So last week we talked about the parts of the Mass. We spoke about the offertory. Today I want to talk just a few about a small portion of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Next week we're going to go back to the parts of the Mass. We're going to talk about the Sanctus, the Holy, 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 beautiful. And then we're going to go back to the Catechism, parts of the Mass, Catechism, and so on. We're just going to follow this all the way through ordinary time, which will take us up until Advent. So with that understanding, I know many of you brought your catechisms. If you could join me, if you want to go and jump there on number 1352. If you have your catechisms, you can join me in number 1352. And as a reminder, because it's been a while since we've been in the catechism, let me ask you a few questions, Team Grace. You knew the questions were coming, didn't you? How many main parts are there in the Catechism of the Catholic Church?
Four.
What's the first part?
Creed.
The creed. What's the second part? Sacraments. The third? Morals. And you know, my doctorate is in moral theology. Many of my professors helped write this part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the third part. So it's very dear to my heart. What's the fourth part of the Catechism?
Prayer.
All right, let's try this one more time and be robust. You're not the frozen chosen. Come on, right? How many main parts are there of the catechism?
Four.
What's the first part?
Three.
The second?
Seven.
The third?
Four.
The fourth?
Three.
So if I wanted to know more about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and I wanted to dive into that whole mystery, what part of the catechism would I go to?
Creed.
The creed, exactly. If I wanted to understand the church's teachings on artificial contraception, like, what's the teaching? Where would I go? Exactly. Some Catholics will say, I'm going right out that door, right? It's like, no, you're going to get back and learn, right? You're going to understand what the Lord teaches, right? What about if I wanted to know about contemplation and the call of the spiritual life? Where would I go?
Prayer.
What about if I want to know about the Eucharist? Where would I go? Very good. You have the inner structure of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I encourage you, Team Grace, make sure you're studying sacred doctrine. The Catechism is very important. All right, let's go to number 1352. It reads, the anaphora. Now, that's a Greek term. And here in the West, in the Latin Church of the Universal Church, we speak about the Eucharistic prayer. The Eucharistic prayer. Universally, that's called the anaphora. That's the more universal term, the anaphora, the Eucharistic prayer. The anaphora, with Eucharistic prayer, the prayer of thanksgiving and consecration. So the word Eucharist is Greek for thanksgiving. So the Eucharistic prayer is the prayer of thanksgiving and consecration. The Catechism continues, we come to the heart and the summit of the celebration. So even as all the different parts of the Mass are distinct and important in themselves, and we have to make sure that we understand them, they are nevertheless subordinate to the Eucharistic prayer. Because the Eucharistic prayer is the prayer by which the Holy Spirit will change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. So it is the heart and the summit of the entire celebration. The Catechism continues. In the preface, now last week we spoke about that prayer. Remember the preface, we had that introductory dialogue, and then you, the people of God, tell me it is truly right and just. Then I go back to the altar and I say, it is truly right and just, and I go on with the prayer. And that's the preface to the Eucharistic prayer. And that preface usually describes something that's happening in the liturgical season or the high feast day. The Catechism explains it this way. In the preface, the Church gives thanks to the Father through Christ in the Holy Spirit for all his works, creation, redemption, and sanctification. And Team Grace, we talk a lot about that here at our parish, and we need to make sure we understand that interaction, that dynamics from the Father in the Son by or through the Holy Spirit. That the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always working together. One person of the Holy Trinity doesn't work by himself. They're a divine family, they work together. Now, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which of the three is oftentimes ignored? The Holy Spirit. That's only in the Latin Church. So we're a part of the Latin Church, the Western Church of the Universal Church. Go to the Eastern Churches, we're sometimes called the Eastern Rites. Go to the Eastern Churches, and the Holy Spirit is very prominent, very prominent. In the Latin Church, we've never really emphasized him. Now, the Church is trying to change that and make sure we understand who the Holy Spirit is. He does a lot of important things in terms of our salvation. And, of course, here at Our Lady of Grace, we're reminded by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? We just have to look at our reredos. We see the symbol of the Holy Spirit. I love the fact that I get to offer the Holy Sacrifice looking at the Holy Spirit. I hope that you enjoy being able to look at the Holy Spirit as we offer the Holy Sacrifice. So, okay, the Catechism continues. The whole community, so this is with the preface, the whole community thus joins in the unending praise that the Church in heaven, the angels and all the saints, sing to the thrice holy God. Now, at the end of the preface, we're going to talk about this more next week. At the end of the preface, we talk about angels, archangels. Sometimes we mention thrones, powers, principalities, cherubim and seraphim. And many of you perhaps have gotten used to hearing that. You've perhaps heard it for decades, right? And perhaps you've just stopped thinking about it. But it's important for us to understand that all those references, powers, thrones, principalities, those are actually groupings of angels. There are 9 choirs of angels. And we end the preface by calling on the angels who are going to flood this altar because of the Holy Sacrifice. And so we remind ourselves in the preface that the angels are coming. And here the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, we join the unending praise of God with all the angels and saints in the preface as we begin the Eucharistic prayer. Let's continue on. Number 1353. In the Epiclesis. Now, with an anaphora, we can let that go because, okay, we call that prayer the Eucharistic prayer. But this is a Greek word we need to know. The Epiclesis. The calling down. Right? The Epiclesis. Epiclesis. Can you say that word? Epiclesis. You need to know this word because someone's being called down upon the altar. Who do you think is being called down upon the altar? The Holy Spirit. In fact, the Epiclesis, I even do the action. You see, I extend my hands over the bread and wine. The Epiclesis, or calling down the Holy Spirit. Right? Every sacrament has an Epiclesis. Those of you who were married in your sacrament of holy matrimony, there was an Epiclesis. When I was ordained, there was an Epiclesis. In the sacrament of confession, there's an Epiclesis. During the Holy Sacrifice, there's an Epiclesis. Epiclesis in every sacrament, a calling down of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism explains. In the Epiclesis, the Church asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit, or the power of his blessing, on the bread and wine, so that by his power they may become the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and so that those who take part in the Eucharist may be one body and one spirit. Some liturgical traditions put the Epiclesis after the Anamnesis. So what's happening here? What is the Church describing? If you were to ask most Catholic Christians, does the priest change the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, the majority would say yes. And the majority would be what? Wrong. Exactly. Here you hear right there from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, an ordained priest is necessary. I'm the broken instrument that the Holy Spirit's going to use. So an ordained priest is required. But who is the one who changes bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ? The Holy Spirit. And once you put it in that context, it begins to make a little more sense, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit brought forth creation. He brought something from nothing. The Holy Spirit was the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Our second reading from Mass today, St. Paul tells us that. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within you. So the Holy Spirit can bring life from death. And we know it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we celebrate the sacraments. Once you put it in this context, we begin to understand, oh, it's the Holy Spirit who's changing bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. It's not just some human being. In fact, Team Grace, if you were to know what you were saying and choose to say it anyway, that the priest is the one who changes bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ, you would actually be speaking blasphemy. It is the Holy Spirit who does these things, who changes bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. The priest is merely the instrument, the means by which the Holy Spirit does this. All right, let's conclude. In the institution narrative, and that is the theological term for what we popularly call the consecration, so the consecration during the Eucharistic prayer. In the institution narrative, the power of the words and the action of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit make sacramentally present under the species of bread and wine, Christ's body and blood, his sacrifice offered on the cross once for all. So again, we see during Eucharistic prayer, that's when the Holy Spirit comes and begins to transform bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. Incidentally, we know when the epiclesis is happening because there's one bell that's rung. In the Latin church, we ring a bell so the faithful are aware. Remember that bells are a sign of joy. So when you hear that bell ring and you see the priest begin to extend his hands, that is the epiclesis. In your own heart, as a faithful member of the baptized, you should be crying out and praying, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." And then during the institution narrative, three bells are given for the body, three bells are given for the blood. A celebration of the fact that God is with us. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches us during the consecration, during the institution narrative, the Holy Spirit changes what was once mere bread and wine into the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. God dwells with his people. As St. John would cry out, God has pitched his tent with his people. God wants to be with us, to live with us, to walk with us, to accompany us. That is the mystery of the Lord's true presence. Now, dear friends, we'll stop there in the catechism. Again, we'll pick back up in 2 weeks when we come back to the catechism. For now, I want to emphasize why we're doing this. This is ordinary time. This is a time for us to ask hard questions of our discipleship. It's important that we ask questions about our Eucharistic belief. Have we allowed some involuntary doubt to sit on our hearts? Are we seeking to draw closer to the Lord to be taught by him? Are we showing by our devotion that we truly believe? Again, it's dismaying that half of our regular worshipers do not even come for one holy hour a month. We can do better. Or when I look at our demographics and I see how few come to daily Mass or come to adoration on Monday night or Tuesday or Wednesday afternoon, we can do better, Team Grace. For a parish family that loves the Lord Jesus, that acknowledges and believes his true presence, we can do better. So by walking through this during this ordinary time, we are helping ourselves to be instructed by the church and guided in how we are called to live as Christians so that we can get worship right and therefore get life right, that we can get worship right and get our discipleship right to faithfully follow the Lord Jesus in his way of love.